Psalm 144, a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer. My shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains that they may smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and confuse them. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens, whose mouths speak deceit, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Let our sons in your youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. When I come to a psalm, like you, I come with questions. But one of my primary questions when I come to a psalm is a Christological question. I want to know where Jesus Christ is in this psalm, or at least what I ought to be thinking about Christologically when I come to this psalm, when I come to a psalm. You see, Paul tells us in the New Testament that these psalms are the words of Christ. And therefore, when I come to the Psalter, I want to see Christ in the Psalter. I want to know where he's at and what he's doing. I want to know what he's telling me, and I want to know how he wants me to respond to given situations. So I look for Christ in the Psalms. For Psalm 144, I think this Christological aspect is vital. Because if you read Psalm 144 without that Christological aspect, the psalm is really reduced to a king and a nation. It's really reduced to a king and a nation. And when you preach it like that, it can be preached to a Christian congregation just as easily as it could be preached to a Jewish congregation. And that's the kind of message that I don't want to sit under as a Christian. I want to know where Christ is in Psalm 144. And so I think when you come to Psalm 144, that Christological perspective opens up new vistas of thought when you get into Psalm 144. So how should we understand this psalm, Psalm 144, Christologically? Well, let me say at the outset that to think about this psalm as a king and a nation is going in the right direction. All you have to do is read the psalm in order to get that idea. But I want you to think about this psalm from a federal perspective. In other words, we need to see David as the head of the nation, acting in the interests of the nation in order to secure the blessing for the nation. I think that's basic. But as we develop this psalm, that understanding of that federal perspective is going to become crucial, because we're going to begin to notice that there are places in this psalm that are bigger than David, that go beyond David's scope, thus pressing us to make vital Christological connections. In other words, we will begin to see through this psalm will become a means of seeing through to Christ as the federal head of his people acting on their behalf. That is key to understanding this psalm. So with that in mind, with that perspective, let's just start looking through this psalm. And the first thing that I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice David's headship and preparation to conquer. David, very reminiscently, prays that he would be prepared for battle. I say that because if we go to Psalm 18, we'll find the same words. David says, "Train my hands. Make me ready for battle. Prepare me to engage. Make my fingers ready for war." But the more dominant theme, though that is in these opening verses, the more dominant theme in these early verses is what he asks of God. Not just train my hands for war. Yes, that, but more than that. Much more than that. He says, "Be my rock, my loving kindness, my covenant faithfulness. Be my fortress, my stronghold, my shield. Be the one in whom I take refuge." You know, it seems to me that if we were looking at this psalm and we were asking what our response ought to be, this is a wonderful balance. Train me to do what you would have me to do, but Lord, uphold me through it all and be my fortress. Be the rock upon which I stand and be my victory and the shield in the midst of the situation. Be all of these things to me and more. Both of these ideas are crucial for any king, especially David, and David holds them in the correct balance. But there's something interesting that we could read right over if we weren't paying attention to this psalm. Notice that David prays that the Lord will train his hands for war and his fingers for battle. But it's not David's enemies that he prays to subdue. He prays to subdue his own people. He prays to subdue his own people. In fact, he prays that God will subdue his people under him. The word is an interesting word. It means beat down, to beat out. He wants God to subdue his own people. That's so striking. Train my hands for war, and Lord, subdue my people under me. One could read this text as though David is on the Lord's side preparing for battle in order to subdue a people. And the surprise ending is that it's his own people that he wants to subdue. These are David's people. Now that's, I don't know about you, but I find that awfully perplexing, awfully strange. It's a strange turnabout of events. It's perplexing. But it's at just this point that it will help us to begin thinking about this psalm through a Christological lens. In other words, if we are to understand this psalm rightly, this point of the psalm rightly, we need to think of David as a type of Christ. Here he is prepared to come in the strength of the Lord into the world in order to subdue a people under him. And the reason why he needs to subdue this people under him is because this is a sinful people that he's come to redeem and lead. These are rebels. We are rebels. You know, when you think about the New Testament and you think about what Paul says to us in the book of Romans, he says, "Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. He had to subdue us." And you see how David, of course, is in view in this psalm, but the scope goes beyond David. And we must think of Christ who comes in order to bring his people under him. You know, if you read this psalm, it's almost as if David is set apart from the people who need subdued and the enemies that we're going to encounter later. David is almost like this archetype of a king. And so too is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who took upon himself the likeness of human flesh, but not the sin. Well, that's what we need in order to set ourselves up for the next part of this psalm. Because the next part of this psalm, having told us that his prayer is that the Lord would subdue his people under him, the next point of the psalm is we're drawn a picture of man. And this is a picture of man in sin, isn't it? The psalmist asks, reminiscent again of Psalm 8, it's the same question. What is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the Son of Man that you think of him? Now that question grows out of Psalm 8. But the interesting thing is, if you remember the answer in Psalm 8, you're going to also remember and see that the answer in Psalm 8 is not the same answer that's given here. In Psalm 8 is a very beautiful answer. Yes, you made man a little lower than the angels. It's a lofty answer. But here, man is but a breath. He's a mere passing of shadows. And that's not enough. David stresses the point even further. He says this picture turns from man as mortal to man as rebel. In verses 5 through 7, we see a picture that we've seen before. I want you to see if you can conjure in your mind where you've seen this picture. The psalmist is asking God to come down from heaven and touch the mountain and bring confusion. The imagery could be that of the Exodus, couldn't it? We could think about the Exodus here. We could think about that stormy cloud resting upon Sinai and the bolts of lightning flashing forth and God saying, anyone who comes to the base of the mountain must be put to death. And we could think of that. But I don't think that is exactly the imagery that David is wanting us to conjure. I want you to think about God coming down, and I want you to think about a high peak, and I want you to think about confusion, the confusion that God would bring to this people. And what do you think of? You think of the Tower of Babel. Think of that more so than the Exodus imagery. The psalmist is rehearsing for us the reason why his people need to be subdued under him. They're a rebellious people, a sinful people. They seek to usurp the living God, to displace him from his throne, to ascend to his holy mountain without him. They need God's subduing power in their lives. And you know, the question that comes to our minds, at least the question that the psalmist wants to bring to our minds, is how is this going to happen? How is this subduing of these people going to happen? Well, it's not going to happen if God, the covenantally faithful God, does not stretch out his hand in rescue. You know, we saw that same imagery in Psalm 40. Rescue me, Lord, rescue me. You know, just as an aside, if you look at this psalm, and I'm not going to bring it out more than this, but the theme of hand is really striking in this psalm. David says in verse 1, train my hands for war. In 7a, he wants God's hand to reach down and deliver him from what? 7b, the hand of the enemy. The theme of hands in the psalm is an interesting one. But the question is, who is in need of rescue? And this leads to the third point, David's deliverance. David is in need of deliverance. In verses 7 through 11, there's an interesting pattern. I want you to look at verses 7b through 8. It starts the pattern and then it's repeated. What you find in 7b and 8 is repeated in verse 11. And it's this. David pleads to be rescued from deceitful men whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. You see that in 7b and 8, and you see that in verse 11. And the explanatory phrase that comes into the midst here, it's really inserted in 7b. Otherwise, you would see an exact parallel. The phrase that's inserted here is out of great waters. Deliver me, rescue me out of great waters. It's almost an explanatory phrase, isn't it? And the interesting thing is that David is saying, I'm surrounded by these enemies. I feel as though I'm in the midst of a great deluge. I feel as though I'm drowning. David is surrounded. But right in the middle of that pattern comes verses 9 and 10. Listen to 9 and 10. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. David announces that he's going to sing a new song because God grants him salvation, because he has confidence that God will grant him salvation. The new song is mentioned in a variety of psalms, and it was mentioned in Psalm 40, but it's always used in reference to God's redemptive, creative acts in history. The new song is oftentimes a snapshot in the life of an Old Testament figure that in some way or another prefigures or foretells the coming of Christ to bring salvation to his people. In this psalm, the idea that Christ must be delivered from dangerous waters and evil men in order to subdue his people under him is a small picture of the work of Christ clearly set forth in the gospel in the life of David. In other words, it seems clear that in the context of this psalm, that whatever the context really is, it is an adumbration of the greater story of salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know, all you have to do, I think, is move forward to the gospel to think about this, don't you? I mean, move forward to the baptism of the Lord Jesus and Jesus going down into the waters, which is this prefiguring of what? It's the prefiguring of his circumcision upon the cross. It's the prefiguring of him taking upon himself the deluge of man's sin. And as he's surrounded by these waters, prefigured in his baptismal waters, we see the Christ who is surrounded by falsehood, surrounded by wicked men, dogs upon the cross. And you know, this is certainly in the life of Christ, but how much more so in his death on the cross. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a shadowy prefiguring of it, but nonetheless, Christ. And though the deliverance is not outlined, the assumption from the next point is that David is indeed set free. He's no longer under attack. And what is more, his people appear in the next point subdued under him. And that brings us to the next point, the subdued people. The battle is over. Whatever David's struggles were historically that caused him to write this particular psalm, they're now completed. And he's turned to his throne. He's returned rather to his throne, and he's speaking about the blessings of his kingdom. The blessings that God has secured for his kingdom. But it's only when we see this psalm through the Lord Jesus Christ does it make the most sense. The Lord subdues a sinful people under the Christ. He battles with all the hosts of hell in his humiliation, and especially as he goes to his death on the cross. But that behind him, now we see David's greater son bestowing the blessings that he has earned on his people. In other words, what we see here is blessing from union with David, and what we're supposed to see here is blessing from our union with Jesus Christ. And perhaps the thing that's most telling as we think Christologically about this psalm is verse 12. Let me read it again. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as a palace. The words, as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace, are literally cut after the pattern of the palace. But the word palace is also interesting. It's the word for temple. These sons and daughters of David are cut after the pattern of the temple. And what do you immediately think of when you think of that kind of terminology, that kind of imagery? You think of not brick and mortar, but you think of the new temple. You think of Ephesians 2 that we heard today, don't you? Listen to Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household. The word from the same root is temple. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. These sons and daughters who have been subdued under David as a result of his travail through the great waters, these are his children. This is us. This is a foretelling of the salvation that is in Christ. But more than that, we see the blessing of being in David. The blessing of being in David. You see it in the psalm. Let our storehouses be filled with every kind of produce. Let our flocks be beyond number. Let our cattle bear without mishap. Let there be no outcry in the streets. Now that's telling, isn't it? Let there be no outcry. Let there be no shouting in the streets. That takes us back to verse 6, doesn't it? Let there be no confusion brought about by a sinful people. Let all be peace. That's the idea. Let all be peace. And I can't help but think about Ephesians chapter 1 when you read this. These are the blessings that are found in David. But these are really the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And we could read further and see those beautiful blessings, but these are the blessings. Every blessing is bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. And then the psalm ends with verse 15, this beautiful verse. How blessed are the people who are so situated? And you know, it prompts the question, where are you situated this evening? Are you situated in Jesus Christ? Because, as Calvin says, there is no blessing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing flows, but it flows only in the Lord Jesus. How blessed are the people who are so situated? How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord? And I want to say to you, if these are the blessings that flow from being in David, then how much more do the blessings flow to us when we are in the greater Son of David? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the way in which you teach us. Lord, we praise you that we are living in the time that we're living, a time when we have all the words of your scriptures. We are living in a time when the canon is complete, where we can look backward and see how you have, in shadows and types, revealed Christ to us. And we can put all of those references together, and we can be so warmed in our heart and enlightened in our minds by the working of the Spirit in us that we can rejoice in the fullness of wisdom and knowledge that you talk about in Ephesians 1. Lord, we thank you so much that the mystery has been revealed and you have given us your Spirit of wisdom in order to understand it. We pray this evening that you would help us to understand the great blessing it is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as you teach us what that means, we pray that you would continue to lavish upon us the Spirit of wisdom that we might understand still more and more. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to take up Psalm 144 and sing selection B this evening.